So we're going to put a graphic up on the screen. And if you did your homework this week, this will look kind of familiar, but obviously a little better quality than what was in your book because it's in color. How many of you found it? I thought it was kind of cool to do that practice. It made it kind of come to life as far as going through and actually labeling them out and looking through. And I thought that was kind of a fun process to bring it to life for us. And as we hit into chapter 3 tonight, there's a couple things I'm going to encourage you to hold on tonight and take with you. And you can even discuss these kind of in your small group tonight if you guys have time. But we're getting into actually the physical work of rebuilding the wall. And one thing I want you to hold on to is this fact is, keep in mind that the wall, we know this, what was the condition of the wall before they started rebuilding? Broken, right? So we know it was broken. We know the gates had been burned down. But here's something interesting, an interesting fact about the wall is, if you look through Nehemiah, the word that's used is not build in a sense, but it's translated as rebuild. So they're rebuilding something that we know was obviously built and fortified at one point, and they were rebuilding something that already had a pre-existing foundation. Now, here's something else that's kind of cool, is they rebuilt these walls with a lot of materials that were just there laying on the ground that were already pieces that had been broken down. The brick, the block, a lot of that was already there and used for this process to rebuild. So I think it's kind of interesting to think of this fact. As they rebuilt the wall, they were rebuilding upon a foundation that was already good. There was nothing wrong with the foundation of this wall. In fact, it was a strong foundation, but because we see through the book of Nehemiah, and we see in chapter 1, as we went through chapter 1, we saw the condition of Israel, and as Nehemiah repented, we saw the fact that the wall, in a sense, is a spiritual picture of it was taken down because of what they had allowed into their hearts and what they had let, in a sense, the wall around their hearts down. So that physical wall came down. But I think it's so important for us to hold on to the fact that the foundation was good. And it is always a good thing to go back to the foundation and build upon that. And if the foundation is good, I think a Proverbs tells us not to remove the ancient landmarks. If the foundation is good, then we don't have to go in and say, you know, we need to create an entirely new foundation and we got to redo everything. But more of you're saying, you know what, we like what was there before, we know what was there before worked, and we're going to build on upon that. And I kind of see, again, our church in this place where our church has an amazing foundation, and it's always had this amazing foundation and mission for the gospel and equipping and winning and discipling and sending. And as a church, we're kind of in that place of rebuilding, but we're not saying, you know what, let's start a new foundation. That would be pointless. That would be a big waste of time, and we'd find ourselves probably striving and struggling, and we'd find ourselves probably bringing in material for the project that would be not as strong. It'd be weak, you know, and some of you who are in carpentry and contractors and who are in the building industry know that there's weak product. You know, nothing against Mexico, but there's times where I've taken certain projects to like Tijuana for interior jobs of cars. Sometimes they use really good products. Sometimes I've found that you take a car down to get upholstery done and it's stuffed with hay instead of actual foam. You realize it kind of smells like a barn animal in here. What's going on? And that can happen here in San Diego. You could have a contractor come into your house and say, hey, I want you to do this the right way, and they'll tell you that they're doing it the right way, and you find out, you know, a year later, the foundation was bad. You know, or the material they used was weak, or they skipped 5 processes to save themselves money but charged you for all 5 of those processes. That's kind of the normal. Well, I'll charge you for the good thing, but I'll give you really the weak and poor thing. So we need to keep in mind that the foundation was strong and they were rebuilding upon a foundation that was good. And again, it's because of what they had done in their hearts and allowed their hearts, the place they allowed their hearts to go to, that they had to rebuild in the first place. So tonight we're going to actually start and look at the process of rebuilding. And let's start in verse 1, chapter 3, and we'll get right into it. Verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priest, and they built the sheep gate. If you are okay with underlining in your Bible, I want you to underline Elisha the high priest, okay? Because we're going to go back to him and point out a very important fact here as far as Elisha the high priest. We see that he rose up with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel, and next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachor, the son of Imri, built. And then verse 3 says, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And it goes on and on and on and talks about who and where. And as we look, these are all physically real places. And the process continued as they went on and on and on. The foundation, again, was all built upon. And we're looking at real places and real people that actually did this work. This isn't a fairy tale. It's not a make-believe story. This is a real location today that you can go to. Does anybody know that you can actually go to Jerusalem today? It's a real place. And it's there. You can see the walls. And you can see the old city. I think it's pretty amazing. When I first had the opportunity to go to Israel, I think I was 17 or 18 years old. And I remember, man, I want to move here. And you could rent a little tiny apartment inside the old city, which, you'd be inside the wall. And it was pretty. It's an amazing place. But we're talking about a real place here. We're talking about real material these guys are using. And as the work progresses, there's a couple things we need to look at, because as men, again, usually we're the ones called upon to do a job like this, correct? Most likely? Okay, so I don't know why, but if you ever buy anything from IKEA, the instructions, usually it's like a woman with a tool belt and a drill, nothing against women, but they want to put this message out that, hey, anybody could really build our products. I don't know about you, I've countless IKEA projects that never have actually been put together right or finished. But here's what's amazing about this process of rebuilding. Look at verse 1 again, Elishab. What does it say about Elishab? Who was he? High priest. So as we go through chapter 3 and as you have dug into it this week and you're going to get into it in your small groups, a couple important things is as they built, these people were a mix of people. It was not just carpenters and contractors. I find it amazing that Elishab, the high priest, got down on his knees and got dirty and built the wall. He sweated with everybody else. And it was, again, wall-to-wall people building and doing this project together. But I find it amazing that here we see the high priest. We see people that were craftsmen. We see people that were tradesmen. But we see also women and men coming alongside together to do this project. And we see really an amazing picture of what the body of Christ is. We see a very healthy picture of what the body of Christ is. Let's real quick turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think as we're turning there, it's so important for us to realize that it's not one type of person that God calls to serve and work in the body of Christ. And I think it's such a healthy picture for us to see this picture of the high priest doing the work. One thing here, as we just had the opportunity to pray over those guys that just were ordained as ministers, one thing I've always loved and grown up seeing and hearing was Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith, if you don't know who Chuck Smith was a pastor of Calvary Costa Mesa. And Chuck loved to get dirty and be a part of building things. In fact, I remember hearing stories growing up that my dad would try to get a meeting with Chuck when he worked at Calvary with Chuck. And I remember one story, he sat outside for like 4 or 5 hours thinking Chuck was in his office. And he was supposed to have a meeting with him, but Chuck really wasn't in his office. He was up on the roof hammering nails. And I can remember probably 2-3 years before Chuck passed and went to heaven, we were in the car. My dad was calling him on the phone, and his secretary said, well, he can't come to the phone right now because he's out right now sampling concrete cleaner. I thought, Chuck Smith, who's got Calvary Costa Mesa and 1,700 churches that have gone out from his one church, he's got but the Lord has raised up, I don't know how many Bible colleges around the world. They have a castle. They have I mean, things God doing all over the world, and this guy is sampling concrete cleaner. I thought, what, is he crazy? And I was reminded, he's like these guys. He wants to get his hands dirty. And there's something I love about pastors who are willing to get their hands dirty and to work. You've probably heard me on Sunday morning share this before. If somebody is not willing to stack chairs on Sunday morning, then I believe they have no right to be a pastor here. They're not willing to say, hey, I'll stack chairs with a grateful attitude and a good heart and enjoy doing it, then there's a problem in the heart. And here we see these men display that it doesn't matter if they're high priests, it doesn't matter who they are, their role, their position, they all have one thing in common and they have one mission, that they're all seeing the need to do it together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, verse 3, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. I find it amazing. Here's what's amazing is God looks at us all the same. We're all his children. We're all his kids. We are all his sons, adopted sons. We are all his. And yes, maybe God says, hey, I'm blessed that you've decided to do this for me or that. But God doesn't go and say, hey, he's a pastor. He's better than that guy. Or, hey, he gave $1 million last year from his company selling and paid for this in the church, and he's better than that guy. God looks and says, where's your heart? Doesn't matter if you're this, your title, what you have, where's your heart at? And God says there's one body, but what, many members, right? So here is something that the body of Christ falls into a lot of times is a lot of us are not intimidated to say, yes, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Maybe you are. But some of us are intimidated to actually function as a member of the body of Christ. And when I say function, that means getting out of the chair we normally sit in and being used by God. And I love that just in the body of Christ, it's many members that are used. We see here at this wall, it's many people, different backgrounds, different skills, different callings, but again, all for the same purpose of rebuilding. So I love this. I love that you don't have to be a theologian to be used by God. Do you guys believe that tonight? Okay, good. Because some people might tell you, well, if you don't have 30 years of knowledge of the Bible, then God can't use you. 30 years of knowledge of the Bible is awesome, but it doesn't mean you can't be used by God if you don't have that. And these men and women served alongside together. And I love we see this picture of the body of Christ, many members, many skills. In fact, we see in chapter 3, 38 individuals named, and we see 40 different groups named just in chapter 3 that took part of this process. Now, we've been looking at one man, Nehemiah, and we've been looking at the fact that this guy was faithful, he was loyal. We looked at the fact that he was a man of prayer, that he fasted. We looked at the fact that he mourned over the sin of Israel. He repented. an amazing man of God. We've looked at him as this, and here's the bottom line. No matter how good a man he was, no matter how faithful or loyal he was, here is the truth. The truth is Nehemiah would have never been able to do this project by himself. Would have never been done. I don't know about you, how many projects you have right now in your own life that are not done because you've tried to do it yourself when God has said others need to help you. Others need to step in. I've got a lot of those kind of projects. You can ask my wife. She knows all about them. But, you know, the projects that I can do that one. I don't know how many times I've been in the middle. You know, I can remember probably 3 years ago, I don't know what burst on our water line in our house, but I thought, you know what, I'll save money and I'll do it myself. So I remember vividly 2 a.m. still out in the hole in our grass trying to hook up to the city's main water line and thinking, I've got this. And knowing really the whole time, I don't got this at all. And trust me, when you have a wife and kids who, you know, you're on day 3 without water in the house, it's not a fun place to be. But again, the whole time I'm telling myself, I got this. I've got it. And God's saying, no, you don't. Pick up the phone. Call somebody. So we need to work together. This guy, Nehemiah, an amazing man, but there's no way with all of his gifts and talents and the heart he had, he would not have been able to do it by himself. And I love we close chapter 2. We can go back to Nehemiah. We close chapter 2 with the statement from all of them saying, let us rise up and build. I love that Nehemiah didn't come in and say, hey, come watch me build. Or, hey, I got this on my own. You guys go get the material for me. Hey, ladies, if you could make sure I've got an Arnold Palmer waiting for me and some sandwiches made. And guys, if you want to just make sure that you're watching my back while I'm working and I'm doing this, you guys can all watch and applaud me when I'm done. No, they all were moved by the Spirit of God and rose up and said, we will build. Let us. Not let Nehemiah do it. Let us do it. And there is nothing more unhealthy for a church if one man is trying to build it and do it. I know from experience, some of you may even have visited there or even attended there. We had a small little church in UTC for several years. And I remember when God called us over there for about 4 or 5 years, I remember on Sunday mornings, running the soundboard, doing the screens for worship, running up and doing announcements, running back to the soundboard, and then going up and teaching. And I remember one Sunday morning, it was an older facility, and I remember one Sunday morning, the toilets decided to back up. So I remember I was in my slacks with my black shoes on. I can remember standing out front 5 minutes before service starts with the snake, snaking the sewer line, and under my breath, arguing with God. God, why do I have to do this? And keep in mind, 10 minutes down the road, south, was this big campus that at the time probably had 15 guys on staff that all they did was maintenance. I thought, Lord, why can't just one of those guys come over here and do this? Why do I have to do this? And I was grumbling and arguing with God, and I quickly saw, one, God convicting me and saying, you should be willing to snake a sewer before church if that's what you have to do, but also, hey, Philip, why are you trying to build and do it all on your own? There's nothing more healthy in the body of Christ than when a pastor and a leader lets go and says, you run, you do it, you go. And here Nehemiah had no problem saying, you guys want to build with me? Let's go. Let's do it. So let us rise up and build. We see, I think, something so important that it was not just craftsmen, it was everybody coming together. Wednesday nights here, I think it's pretty awesome to see that we have really kind of in that happening, everybody coming together, different age groups, some families, some single people. We have a bunch of different types of backgrounds coming together and saying, I want to see God do something new, not only in church, but also in my life and in my family and in my personal life. So very important, number one, is that they serve together. Number two, it was so many different types of people working together. Number three, know this, God does not desire a one-man band. He does not, God doesn't want that. And if you're a one-man band, you're going to be in trouble. If you think you can do it all by yourself, you think you can hold yourself accountable, I don't know about you, that's never worked for me where I say, you know, I'm good with accountability, I hold myself accountable. I check in with myself every couple of weeks, and I'm doing good. I call myself on the phone every few days and just say, Philip, how you doing? You know, I check my own internet just to make sure I haven't gone anywhere bad. Doesn't work, right? Would you agree to that? Doesn't work. So one man, being a one-man band will always get us in trouble. And again, this whole thing, which, you know, as we gather as men, it's kind of a scary, intimidating thing. Honestly, besides me, any of you here find it intimidating to be part of a men's group or a men's study, other than myself? I'm the only one. Okay, a few of you. So you've heard me share before. I've never been one really to, I've always thought the men's thing is kind of weird. You know, there's weird guys and they want to hug, and I don't want other men hugging me. That's just, you know, it's kind of weird. And for some reason, when it's men's ministry, it's not like just a normal hug. It's got to be this hug where I'm going to break your back while I hug you just to show you that I'm a man, you know. And no joke, I had a friend of mine text me photos from a men's retreat at his church he went to. And the moment they walked in, now this is a men's retreat. They sat down at the tables. At every seat was two cigars for the men and a round of ammunition. And that was their men's retreat. So I said, hey, sign me up. I want to go to that men's retreat. So we're going to actually do that next week. You're going to come in. There's going to be pipes and a robe for you and a stack of ammunition. But it's kind of, you know, it's an intimidating thing. But I do know this, that if I do not have other men in my life that truly care about me, that truly care about my family, that care about my wife and my kids, not just want to offer lip service and a pat on the back and a quick, hey, how are you, but truly want to dig a little deeper, I know I need that. I need it desperately. And it's something I'm terribly afraid of because, again, I'm being vulnerable. I'm opening myself up to somebody, and I have to be real and transparent, and that's kind of weird. You know, that's what the women's ministry does. Not men, but it is so needed. I've shared this story probably with you guys before, but I remember I came one morning, pulled up during the week here, was getting out to go to the office, and I remember Brooks Fuller, who was a pastor here, and he walked up to me, and I remember he just looked at me, and within 3 minutes of me getting out of my car, walking to the door, he said, hey, you haven't been reading your Bible for the last couple of weeks, have you? And I remember looking at him and going, you are a jerk. Who do you think you are? And that's when he was fired, right there on the spot. But he was not afraid to say, hey, I see just by your look and attitude that you haven't been reading the Bible. One of the things, you know, as we just ordained those guys tonight, one of the things we went through today, kind of a pastoral covenant that we're putting together, and one of those things is that we have to have men around us that are not afraid to say no to us. And they're not afraid to seriously challenge us in our walks. Not nitpick and say, well, hey, you should be like me, or you should be a better husband like I am, but truly say, hey, where are you really in this area? So we need this so desperately. But again, I know this for a fact, the devil does not want us to connect and acknowledge that can't do it on my own. I can't build it on my own. And those of you who know me, you know I would not be able to build this wall by myself if it were my job. It would not be a pretty sight. It would be kind of more like, probably like this. You know, and maybe a few missing here and some rebar sticking out, and it would be an ugly, hideous wall. And I need other people to do it with me. Okay, one other point here in Nehemiah 3 is one, we know this, they had a purpose to build. I don't know about you, but here's one thing I want to challenge you in. I know this, that there's times where I've talked to men and worked with guys before, and I see this especially in youth, that they really challenge and question on the fact of they don't have a purpose. What is my purpose? And I want to bring this out to your attention, because if you are a man here tonight and you would say that you truly say, you know, I don't think I have a purpose. And if you feel that way in your life right now, I don't know what my purpose is. Now, it's better to say I don't know what my purpose is than to say I don't have a purpose. Because if you feel like you do not have a purpose, I will tell you flat out right now, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Every one of us in this room, we have a purpose. We know that for a fact. Would somebody be a great helper tonight, a wall builder, and read Ephesians 2:10 for me? Ephesians 2:10, if somebody could turn there, just say, hey, I got it, if you got it. Okay.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
So we are his workmanship. He has a plan for us. Not only did he create us, but he ordained, preordained work that we should walk in. So not only did they have a purpose to build, but as men, I think it's so important to realize each and every one of us have a purpose. We have a purpose. God has a purpose for us, and it may be sitting right in front of us. You may be sitting here tonight and say, I don't know what my purpose is. And you have a wife at home. You've got a purpose. You may be sitting here tonight saying, I don't know what my purpose is. And you got not only a wife at home, but you have a kid at home. There's your purpose. You may be saying, well, I don't know what my purpose is. Not only do you have a wife and a kid, but you have three more at home. And you're saying, I don't know what my purpose is. I'll tell you, God has a purpose for each and every one of us in this room. He created us because he desires not only to have fellowship with us, but because he has a purpose for our lives, to use us for what he's already put in place for us to walk in. That's kind of crazy to think about this fact, that God already knows what we're to walk in, but there's times where we sit around going, I don't know, I don't have a purpose, and God's saying, I've already got it all planned out for you. Want to give you a couple challenges. One, this, for men especially, how many of you are married here? Just show hands, and I don't want to exclude those of you who are not married, but if you're not married tonight, hold on to this little thing. Husbands, an amazing purpose, and fathers, an amazing purpose. One, we know this, as husbands and as fathers, we're to be the priest of our homes. And here's something that happens. Sometimes as men, we can get kind of our in a sense, what we feel we're called to do as a man and as a husband and as a father, kind of mixed up. I believe this, we're called as men, as husbands and fathers, we're called not only to be a priest in our homes, we're also called to be the king of our home. The king does a few things. Name some things. What do you think a king does for his nation or country? What does a king do? Protects. What else? Serves. Provides. Eats? I like that. The king eats. That's, yeah, so I am home and I will eat. The king eats. Now, here's what can happen sometimes is we can neglect the priest role and we can think, well, I'm to be the king, and I'm just simply to provide for my family. As long as I go and work all day long and I put food on our table and a paycheck in the bank account, I'm doing my job and I'm good. And if I do that, then I have the freedom to go hang out at the bar the rest of the night after work, go do whatever I want to do. I don't really have to invest in my relationship with my wife. I'm too tired to really connect with my kids, but I'm doing the king part and I'm providing for them and I'm putting food on the table, but we're totally forgetting the other part that we're to be the priest of our homes. What's the role of a priest? Do you know what the role of the priest was? Sanctify. What was his role as far as for Israel and God? What was that role? Sacrifices. Intercede. So the priest was to go before God on behalf of the people, on behalf of Israel. So we're to, in a sense, to go before God on behalf of our families, to pray for them, to lift them up to the Lord. Now, not only we're to be a king, we're to be a priest, but we're also to be a prophet for our families. The prophet brought God to the people. And the prophet would bring God to the nation of Israel. And we, in the same way, are to bring God to our wives, to our children. And here's where I want to encourage you as men. And I know this because I'm married to one. I'm married to a woman that I would say probably knows the Bible better than I do, reads it more than I do, has a better prayer life than I do. Amazing woman of God. And you've heard the phrase that behind every good man, there's a better woman. And I don't consider myself a good man. So behind a mediocre man, there's even a more amazing woman. But here's what I want to challenge you in. If you have a wife that reads and prays and seeks the Lord, and maybe you're not where she's at, do not be intimidated by that. Do not allow that to in any way tell you, you know what, I can't compete with where she's at. I can't get to that level, so I'm just not going to do anything at all. Lead how God calls you to lead. Lead how he calls you to lead. Do not try to be more spiritual than your wife. Do not try to compete with your wife and say, well, she's up every morning at 5:30 and reading and praying, and I can't do that, or I don't do that. Don't let that tell you that you cannot be the spiritual leader of your home. Start leading and start allowing God to bring those things into your life. And there's times that, again, there's going to have to be a little adjustment where wife's going to have to say, okay, I've got to step back a little bit because he's actually doing this. And something amazing happens for especially those wives that are praying for us husbands to get it and to do it. It's amazing. So if you were here tonight and you say, you know what, I don't have a purpose, you've been lied to from the enemy, that is the devil telling you that you don't have a purpose because God has a purpose for you. Their purpose here specifically was this. Their purpose was to rebuild the wall not only for protection, not only for the purpose of bringing God glory, but all throughout Nehemiah we see that Nehemiah and the people wanted to rebuild the wall so they would no longer be a reproach to the other nations. They no longer would be mocked and laughed at, that the other nations would say, those are the children of God. They had a purpose to rebuild. We have, as men, a purpose, and we need to walk in it. Lastly, before I let you guys go, not only did they have a purpose, they had a plan and a pattern. Think of this. Last week we looked at Nehemiah. As soon as he rolled into town, he spent that night cruising around. I like that. He cruised and kind of surveyed the land, and he held within his heart kind of what God was showing him to do. And when he communicated it to the people, that's when we see them say, let us rise up and build, because they saw what God had put upon his heart. They saw the plan. They saw the pattern. And we got to have a plan. And it can be, it doesn't have to be a complex plan. In fact, I love James tells us not to get too carried away with our plans. The book of James tells us, you know, we got to be careful not to say, you know what, I'm going to go do this and this tomorrow. And James tells us, you know what, we need to stop and say, okay, if the Lord wills, God, if you want me to do this, then I'll plan it and I'll do it. But we have to have a plan. And I want to encourage you in this. The plan does not have to be grandiose. It doesn't have to be this amazing plan, but you need to have some type of plan in place. For example, here's a good starter for a good plan. If you are a man that works and you come home, one thing that's always good to do for your plan is to be praying as you're driving home. Because I know this, some of you may relate to this. You are done with work. You want to get home, and when you get home, you feel like, okay, I'm done. I can shut off and go home and just relax and sit back and do nothing. Does that go over well when you get home with those of you, especially that have kids? That's never gone over well with me. And I got to be prayed up. Stop before you walk into your house. And if it's 3 minutes that you just sit there with God in your car and say, God, prepare me, number one, to walk into my door of my home. Give me the energy I need, Lord. Help me love my wife and my kids. Help me do what I need to do to bless my family tonight. If you are a single man and you're going into your home and you have roommates that live with you, and stop and say, God, let me go in there and let me be an example for you. Let me be a light for you. Let me be an encouragement to the men I live with. If you're a single man and you live with a woman here, we'll talk to you afterwards. We will talk to you afterwards. But there's got to be some type of plan. And again, even if it's a simple plan, but I would challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you guys to do this coming week, as I know you guys already have homework, but just spend a little bit of time of writing out some things that you would like to see be part of your plan. Now, there are some of you, anybody here okay saying that you're a prepper? Any preppers in the house? Okay, we got a few preppers here. Cool. What's your address? See, that's what I do. I watch those TV shows, Doomsday Preppers, And, you know, they got 2 years' worth of supplies. And there's one guy I was watching last week, and he's building the ultimate, you know, the ultimate escape vehicle. And, you know, my goal is I'm going to find out where each of those guys live and just rely upon them. You know, that'll be good. The guys that have 14 different types of AR-15s and who knows what, I won't go to their places. But some of you have some amazing plans for the end of the world plan. You know, and some of you may be to the point where you have stuff in different places. I knew a guy that has bags in various locations. He's got them in one of the mountains buried. He's got one Catalina buried. Still looking for that one. He's got, they all have food. They all have money in it. They have stuff. He's planned for the worst case scenario. Now, that can become extreme and can become paranoid to the point. But again, I will guarantee you this. That when we do, if a day comes, we have no power in San Diego, those of you who have solar will be going, yes. But those of you who have said, you know what, I'm going to have some batteries and a few flashlights and some candles. The water goes off. You know, I've got 100 gallons of water here. You're going to say, I'm glad. I planned. I was prepared. And again, please let me know where you live if you have those things. But they had a plan. They also had a pattern to follow. He surveyed. He went out. And as he communicated that plan, the people started to respond. And again, they responded, I think, for a few reasons. First and foremost, as we saw in Ezra, and we see in Ezra, which again is going kind of coinciding with Nehemiah, that the Lord stirred in the people's hearts. And here's the deal. I can stand up here for 3 more weeks and tell you, you guys need to get off your butts and you need to work and build the wall. We need to do it together. But unless the Lord stirs your heart, it's not going to happen. It just won't. What's going to happen is you're going to say, you know what? I'm getting tired of that guy every week telling me that I need to do this and help and be a part of this. And you're going to get irritated and it's just going to rub you the wrong way. So when the Lord stirs our hearts, and that's what you need to be in prayer for, is Lord, stir my heart. If you're not ready to work and not willing to work, stir my heart. And they responded to the plan, I think, because obviously God had stirred their hearts, but they responded to the plan because they saw a man. They saw a man who was a leader, but they saw a man who sought God for the plan. So key. If you have men in your life that you look up to and you follow, ensure that they're men that seek God for their plan. You know, and man's wisdom can only go so far. God's wisdom is immeasurable. And you want to look to men that know God's plan. Let's look at a couple verses, and then we're going to head out. I need a few more volunteers. Somebody let me know that you'll take Proverbs 21:5. Proverbs 21:5. Anybody? Got it? Proverbs 14:8. Bueller? 14:8. Proverbs 14:8. Okay, thank you, sir. Proverbs 24:27. Okay, nice. Okay, Proverbs 21:5. Did I say 21:5? Okay, sorry, 21:5. Just keeping you on your toes. Okay. King James, the thoughts of the diligent, thinking ahead, planning ahead, working. Proverbs 14:8. Okay, so the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways. Looking ahead, saying, okay, what is ahead? What lays ahead? That is huge, especially for us as men, to constantly be looking at what is ahead. When we're called, you know, by another guy that's an old buddy, let's say you get a phone call from a guy that you used to roll with 15, 20 years ago in college or before college, and you know that what you used to do back then was not the greatest stuff in the world to be doing, and all of a sudden he calls you out of the blue and says, hey, I'm in town, and we haven't seen each other for 15 or 20 years, and let's get back together, and let's do some of the things we used to do before. But let's say he doesn't even say, let's do some of those things. Let's just say he was, hey, let's get together and hang out like old times. You got to look out ahead and say, what could happen? What could happen if I go and do that? What are some of the pros, maybe, hey, I get to share who I am now in Christ. And what are some of the cons? Well, if I go hang out with this guy, could it be really bad? And could I find myself cow tipping again like we used to do in high school? Because that's really bad. Cow tipping is really bad. But we got to look ahead of what lays ahead. Nobody else cow tip? I actually never cow tipped. But you got to look at what laid ahead. I used to toilet paper that guy's house all the time in the back there. But you got to look at what's ahead. Proverbs 24:27. Okay, so again, they responded because one, purpose, and then they responded too because there's a plan and a pattern to follow. And again, God has a purpose for each and every one of us in this room, and he also has a plan and a pattern for us to follow. It's pretty amazing. And there's really, when it comes down to it, there's no excuse to say, well, I don't know how to be a man of God. He lays out a pattern for us. And not only does he lay out a pattern for us, but he also puts other, again, men that are in this room around our lives to encourage us to go on. I love Hebrews 12 talks about kind of that picture of the race that we're in. And again, the great cloud of witnesses that surround us as we're in the race. And again, that we're shown that this race we're in, we don't run it alone. We don't run it alone. Today, I went over to Maranatha School, and we had our last cross-country championship for our junior high. And I love watching those kids run because it's like, again, I shouldn't be speaking because it would be difficult for me to run a mile and a half right now, but they're doing a mile and a half and they come back and some of these kids are just like ready to throw up. I'm thinking, it's a mile and a half, guys. It's not like you just ran an Ironman, but it's, I love watching. My son just comes in and he's chugging, you know, towards the end. And, you know, I just encourage him, if you don't stop, it's good enough for me. I don't care how long it takes you. Just keep going. And but what's awesome is these kids in junior high, they finish their heat, and then they get right alongside the track, and they'll run along and follow everybody else on our team and encourage them along the way. And I love seeing that because it shows them that they are not running it alone. And there would be nothing worse than having to run the race alone. This was years ago, but there was a guy who I think was in his late 60s, decided to run a full marathon, and he strategically at certain points of the race put one of his grandkids at each strategic place. And the reason he did that was because he knew that at that point, if he didn't have that to spur him on to go further, he would have probably hit a wall right there. And he placed them strategically at those places where he knew, I'm going to hit a wall here, and I'm going to probably want to quit and give up. And the grandkids, each spot, come on, Grandpa, go, Grandpa, you can do it. Come on, Grandpa. Grandpa, are you dead? Are you alive, Grandpa? What's wrong with you, Grandpa? You know, and they encouraged him, and he kept going and going, and he finished. We're in this race, and the amazing thing is we're not in it alone. So this room right here, we're all in this race. We're all in this race. And some of us are at different stages of the race. Some of us are sprinters. Some of us are cross-country where we can go long distance. Some of us are more track competitors where, hey, when that gun goes off, I can run fast, but you want me to go a mile? I'm not going to finish a mile fast for you, but I can sprint fast for you. We're all at different stages. Some of us may, you know what, I've read the whole Bible 5 times. I read the whole Bible 20 times. Some of us, I haven't read the whole Bible yet. I'm just getting through the Gospel of John. We're all at different stages in the race, but we're all called to run it together. I love it. So be encouraged tonight that who we have in this room, we're all in the race together. We're all in the process like Nehemiah, coming together, building a wall together. It wasn't just Nehemiah. I love, again, we see the high priest there getting dirty. Had his tool belt on. Wasn't afraid to get dirty. So as you break up into your groups, remember, the men in your group are running the race just like you are. And we need each and every racer to keep running. Let's pray. God, I pray as we break into our groups tonight that you would continue just to move in our hearts and speak to us. I pray that you would bless our conversation, that you would, Lord, put your peace in each and every group, I pray that we as men would let our guards down, Lord, that we wouldn't, Lord, have any kind of false facade of we're something else than we truly are. Let us be transparent. Lord, if we need help, I pray tonight that none of us in this room would be afraid to say, I need help. I need help to finish building, or I need help to run the race. Lord, I know it's not easy. It's not easy to run. And I know not only is it not easy, but there's so many things, even as we see in Hebrews, that can easily entangle us or ensnare us. And we don't want anything to hinder us, God. So tonight, may tonight just be a night of breakthrough for some of us, that we'd be able to say, you know what, I can't finish building it on my own. I need help. Would you help me? And Lord, may we be men that are humble and gracious towards each other, that we would not say, see, you should be able to do it. Why can't you do it? But that we'd be men that would say, yes, I'll help. Lord, bless us. Lord, for the single men that are here tonight, I pray that you would keep them pure, that you keep their mind and heart upon you, that you would again reveal your purpose and your plan to each and every one of us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. And again, we leave here into our groups and ask that you would work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. If you are here for the first time tonight and you are not assigned to a group, totally okay. Just follow a group and head out with them. If you see a group that's smaller, encourage you to go for that group first versus going to a group that has like 15 guys. And again, our groups meet in different rooms around the campus. So just say, hey, can I cruise with you guys? And if you have trouble finding a group, just let me know, and I'll help get you plugged into a group. But encourage you, don't just say, you know what, I'm not going to go to group. I'm going to roam around campus, and don't do that, because you're going to be bored, number one. Number two, we're going to think, is that a weirdo walking around where the kids are at? Do we need to tase them? Number three, go to the groups, and again, if you just want to sit, listen, and observe, and you don't want to interact or talk, you don't have to. There's no pressure. But I encourage you, get into a group tonight. God bless you guys. Yep.